We serve a great God. Isn't he good to us? So mindful of us. So we're going to continue in the Torah portion, number 4, Vayera, looking at these wonderful principles that are laid out for us in the scripture. How many see how important the scripture is? To take your time and go through them a little bit at a time. Now I'm feeling a little bit kind of off somewhat because I feel like I haven't dealt with 18. But it was dealt with while I was gone. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to take 19 from the top just to read it in context. Brother Rob done a fantastic job with the first few verses there. It was absolutely incredible. And there was a lot to learn what was said on those first few verses. So I'm just going to read it in its entirety. So I'll read it in its context. The 19th chapter of Genesis. Because this is where it kind of gets a little tight in the 19th chapter. Because the Lord's going to deal with some issues that nobody wants to discuss or talk about. But he deals with them, so we have to deal with them. I mean, understand that. Very important. One of the things that you can't go wrong in, we can't give opinion. We're not here to give opinion. We're here to read the Word of God. It's what he said. Not my opinion. It's what he said. That way you won't get into unnecessary dealings in Scripture that can be prevented. You just say what he said. And that should be important. So it's when we don't say what he said is where we find the trouble come in many times. So looking at the 19th chapter of Genesis, I'll start with verse 1. Again, I may make a few comments on chapter 18 because we know that 18 starts with three messengers. Now we're down to 2. What happened to the other one? And so we want to make sure we understand what exactly happened. Which messenger's missing? Which one did not go down to Sodom? Why couldn't he go down to Sodom? All those questions we're going to answer. Because there's a reason. If he'd have went to Sodom, there'd have been no hope for Lot. So Lot had to send the messengers who was there to represent Abraham. They were there to represent Abraham because who prayed for Lot? Who prayed for him? Abraham did. So Jehovah was answering his prayer by sending 2 messengers to go down there to help him. Because if not, if Jehovah would have went, it would have been over. There would have been no small city even to go to. Because that little small city, that would have been destroyed too. Do you understand that? God's extending his mercy in chapter 19, and we have to see the wonderful hand of God has extended to you and I. That's why, even more so now that we have been given the blood of Yeshua, his great sacrifice that paid in full the death penalty that we deserve, we ought to, with so much more enthusiasm, grab hold and cling to the wonderful promises that God made. This is important to our life. It's valuable. I can't stress it enough how important it is that we see it. But this breakdown of messengers, there's a message in there that we want to look at and understand how he did that. So it starts off in verse 1, and the 2 messengers came to Sodom in the evening. Because after Lot's encounter, and he talked with Jehovah through the messenger, again, the messengers represent what? Principle of agency. God always uses principle of agency in the scripture. How God decides to manifest himself through an agent because he has to tone it down. If he doesn't, what happens? No flesh can glory in his presence. Do you understand? So he's showing his mercy, just extending mercy, constantly showing mercy. So he tones it down through principle of agency. But once Ivan went back in the tent, Jehovah left. There was only 2 left. And they showed up in Sodom that evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, sitting in the gate. That statement there just lets us know his position in Sodom was not a small position. It was at the gate that things got decided. Land deals were made. Business deals were made. The gate represented the very entry into the city. If the gate was taken, the city was conquered. Judgment happens in the gate. It's something in Hebrew you understand, but just reading it in English, you wouldn't get that. Well, he was just sitting in the gate. He happened to be sitting in the gate that day. That's not what Hebrew tries to get us to understand. He wasn't just so happened to be sitting there. He was in the entry of the gate. So anything that went in and went out, he was aware of. And let's not forget this about Lot. He had been taken by those kings that decided they were going to fight, and Avram went to deliver him, and he winds up right back where he was taken from. Let's not forget that, because if we forget that mental picture of what we already went through, we lose some of the meaning of what these verses are talking to us. So he went right. Why did he want to go back? They couldn't protect him then. You think they're going to protect him now? He thought, maybe if I go over there, I can help him. But what the scripture tells us, he was starting to succumb to all that iniquity. And that's what was happening to Lot. But this position was, it was not a small position. He was someone who had gained, now the reason he gained authority, why did he gain it? What made Lot so special? He was related to Avram. And they said, listen, we want Lot to be at the gate. We want to put him in charge of this, because if it wouldn't have been for Avram to come because of Lot, we would all be destroyed. The whole city of Sodom. But they had forgotten all that. They had forgotten that rescue. They had forgotten that Avram walked with such integrity in the land as a sojourner now. Remember that, a sojourner. Now, what did they say about Lot here in the scripture as we read on? He's a sojourner. What makes you think you can come rule over us? Well, you put me in this position. You gave me this position, but he didn't get that position on his own. The whole part of this understanding is, if it wouldn't have been for Avram to go and deliver him, and then Avram gives the spoils, pays a tenth to Melchizedek. Very important principles, because we see people coming into play. We see roles coming in. And why is those roles important with people? Because it's exactly the pattern or the shadow that God uses. What does shadow represent, as Brother Scott pointed out Wednesday night? It's related to the dial. What dial? The dial with the sundial. The sundial. He wasn't talking about a dial. The sundial. Something that tells time. Something that can accurately predict time. How many of you know God is all about time? And so we ought to be so excited right now. We ought to be so excited because we're waiting for the right time for Passover. It's all about time. Why? Because God sets in order his time, and it is so important that we understand that. So we have Avram goes deliver Lot, who was already living in Sodom. The whole bunch of them got taken, all of his stuff. You notice Lot's stuff's all gone. He don't have much when he's there. He don't have a big family to go to. He went to son-in-laws, who could be depicted as future son-in-laws, or maybe Lot had other daughters that is not mentioned. Either way, we're not told that, but either way it would fit. Because they would be considered son-in-laws if they was even a spouse, according to Hebrew thought. Now, in American thought, we wouldn't get that. So when you're reading it and you're thinking in English, you would say, well, how can he give his two daughters who are virgins and yet they were married? That's where you wind up. In English, you wind up there because you get confused. How can he give two daughters that are virgins away and yet they're married? How is that possible? Because that's not how Hebrew works. Hebrew says if the boys are espoused, promised to these girls, their future son-in-laws, they would be called son-in-law. They was close relationship with Lot already. There was ketubas that had already been looked at. There was money exchanged. There was stuff that already was in position, because there was great value in anybody in Sodom marrying anybody that was related to Lot, because Lot was related to Avram. It's all about alliances. This is why people done things the way they did. Why you think Lot's put at the gate? Alliance with Avram. They understood that this guy, when he releases these 318 men, they don't play. They're lying. See, and this is the way the world don't want to serve God, but they want to be in alliance with things of God. They want to cover it over with a Christian veneer and make it look like it's good, but they don't want to commit to God and obey Him. Same thing with Solomon. They don't want to make no commitment. They don't want to obey. They don't want to do the thing. But understand the position of Lot after he's been taken and he was going to be gone forever. Thank God. Remember, we went over this. Thank God that God sent Abram there to rescue Lot. He needed rescuing. He needed help. We went through all of this stuff. But now he's back at the gate. There he is. Given a higher position than he had at the beginning. And when Lot saw them, who's them? The two messengers. When he saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Instantly he knew these messengers aren't ordinary messengers. They're not ordinary men. Something's up with these messengers. How he knows that? The way they conducted themselves. He's at the business center of Sodom. Basically at the business center. Two guys walk in dressed with suits. They're there for business. Your job is to find out what's their business here. So Lot jumps up, finds out what their business. Well, once he knows what their business here, it's not a happy business day. They're not going to merge companies. They're going to take over an entire city, and it's going to be an outcast. It's going to be destroyed, everything in it. And so understand that he puts his face toward the ground. This is a sign of him, his humiliation and him understanding. Now, understand that all Lot has exposed himself to, still, because Abraham reached out to Jehovah on his behalf, God is taking the good in Lot and preserving that good, and he's still able to show forth. We're going to see these different things he did. He was still showing forth that he was trying his best to still follow the Torah instructions. Will we not see that in the text? It plainly speaks it out. I mean, it spells it out in plain view for us. And he said, "Look, please, my masters, please return to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." These are all principles that are very important. Now, we know that Yeshua, he got up at the Passover, took a basin, put a towel around him, and went up and started to wash the disciples' feet because it was necessary. Now, there was another instant that Yeshua was in the Pharisee's house. A woman come in and began to wash his feet with the alabaster box. And he said, "I come in here, nobody offered me water for my feet." Why? Because the washing of the feet was a sign of respect for the house. You had been walking all day with open shoes, the dust has went between your toes, and you got a little grimy. Anybody ever been grimy before in your feet? If you're used to having shoes on all the time, and you take a stroll outside with no shoes on, no socks, you can feel the sand on your feet. Sometimes I just dust them off like that. But you can tell that it's not supposed to be there. But he's there. He said, "You never gave me no water, but she has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. But you didn't offer me no water. You didn't do anything for me." And so we have to understand that what we see Lot doing, he's still practicing the right things. He's offering them a place to stay, hospitality. Where did he learn that from? Abram was the master at it. He was the master at it. Now we're going to see some contrast here. I want to see. In chapter 18 and 19, there's a lot of contrast, and I want to point these out. In Abram's home, when the messenger showed up, he went in and he began to speak with his wife, and his wife and him participated together with the servant to make sure everything was ready to go. Lot's case, he got nobody. He goes to speak to his wife. She don't want to hear it. She's not concerned about what Lot's concerned about. She's not interested in what Lot's interested in. Not at all. Let me tell you, that's the job of the enemy, is to separate the home. We have to be cautious of this because he's showing a contrast here. He's contrasting. Abram was in a different position than Lot. Lot was too close to the wall and was expecting something from his wife that he'd never get. There was no commitment. Abram made a commitment to God, and he separated. He was okay living as a sojourner. Now, we know that sojourning stuff's going to come to, God's going to start to make something happen with that much later, and I'm way out there. I'm already past that. But he's going to make a provision for Abram's sojourning issue. And I just say it while I'm here. He's going to buy some land in Machpelah. That's forbidden in Canaanite land. Forbidden for any sojourner to purchase land. Why is that? Because when you purchase land, land had the highest value of anything in the world at that time. Land ownership meant you succeeded in the next generations. Land was passed on from generation to generation. Land could not just be purchased by an outsider. It was not allowed. Because then he owns, now he's got something that concretes him here. And so God, it was in God's plan, always in God's plan. And so we see these wonderful principles laid out. He looked and said, please, my masters, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet and rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but let us spend the night in the open square. Now that right there, that statement by the messengers was not that they were confused about what they were going into. They already knew what they were going into. They weren't going in to chit-chat with Lot. They weren't going in to get their feet washed. They weren't going in there to eat. They weren't going there to spend a night in the square. They were going there to destroy the place. They already knew that. That's why they were sent. They had one mission, destroy. That's what they were going to do. So spending a night in the square is not something that was confused on their part, but it was to check Lot. It was to check him, to find out how far he would push this issue. How far would he press into the Torah? How far would he really believe the truth of the Word of God, no matter what's happening around him, and press forward? That's what the question was for. No, we'll spend the night in the square. They weren't trying to disagree with Lot. They were trying to check him. What they're checking for? What Abraham prayed for, if there'd be 10 righteous. So far, we don't have one yet. We got to get our count up, don't we? We're going to find out our count didn't go very far. It didn't reach 10, by no means. If it had reached 10, he'd have saved the whole town. The whole city would have been saved. But it didn't reach 10, but they're checking him. But he urged them strongly, and they turned into him and came into his house, and he made them a feast. And baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And he, not she, and he made them a feast. Not she. Now, we don't read that in the Abram story. It says she. She participated in getting the stuff together. The servant participated. They were a family. They were together. They were working together. They were not against each other. They were for each other. Everybody had a job to do, and everybody needed to do that job. But in Lot's situation, because he was so close to the world, he couldn't get his family units together. Something wasn't operating right. And we have to adhere to the truth of the Word of God. In Lot's situation, his wife didn't want no part of it. We see now she was not going to participate in making no unleavened bread. Why? Because she didn't want it. So he did it. He had to make it. Now, this unleavened bread kind of can give us a timing of something, right? Because when we see unleavened, we know that it's related to a feast day. The feast of unleavened bread. We know it's connected to that. When you see unleavened, now this was something that was set apart. So it wasn't your ordinary bread that no doubt Lot's house had ordinary bread. You ate bread every day. You understand this? They had ordinary bread, but he made a feast. He didn't He didn't just accept what he had and give him what he had. It was something that was important. He made a feast. Now, unleavened bread here represents doing what? Taking the leaven out. So it's unleavened. We take the leaven out. And in the case of taking leaven out, it represents what? Sin. Do you see all these beautiful points just by reading the text that we see? So we know that Lot is showing that he's battling now. I mean, he's fighting with everything he's got. Because he goes in there, maybe he goes in there and says, honey, we have some visitors. And? Well, that hurt him right there. Well, I was gonna make him a meal. We'll get to cooking. You understand? So all those things he's up against. Now, he could have said, you know what? I ain't got no respect around here. I'm just, forget it. I'm just going to, give me that bread out of the cupboard there. Why he wouldn't do that? Because he knew, he's trying to get us to understand there's a certain time here, and he's going to respect that time. Why? Because Yehovah said. So we see Lot making some decisions that's showing us that deep down inside of him, even though he lived as a carnal believer, what we call carnal Christian believing today. They profess salvation, but live carnal. This was Lot. But what the messengers are pulling out of him, because he knows this is an important time. This is going to make or break the city. This is worse than the kings that tried to take the four kings against the five kings. This is worse than that. This is worse than all of his animals, his servants being taken. You know, once that event happened, we never read of Lot having any of that back again. He was consumed by his decisions. It consumed him. It literally stripped him down. And so we see this stripping down, as it were, of Lot to just Lot. Now it's just Lot baking bread. It's just Lot making a feast. It's just Lot bringing water for their feet. There's no servant. We don't read of any of that. It's Lot's doing it. Because God broke him down so he can understand, hey, make a decision. I've been praying for you, and I'm responding to this prayer. That's what we're here for. I'm responding to this prayer. Because he could have stood in Hebron. He could have stood in Hebron and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. How many understand that? No problem. Not an issue. But he's responding to Avram's prayer. That's why prayer is important. You pray for those that don't figure it out. They ain't figured it out yet. It's okay. Keep praying. You got to go before Yehovah. If you're not praying, who is? If you're not believing, who is? If you're not trusting God, who is? You have to. And that's what Avram was faithful in doing this stuff. And he learned that because God allowed him to go through some belief. He had to go through faith himself. So he can have faith for somebody else because he understood what faith was. Faith was not something that was superficial to Avram. It was deep-seated in the very fiber of his being. And that's what God tried to do. Why you got to have faith deep-seated in your every fiber? Because stuff's going to get hard sometimes. It's going to get difficult. It's not going to always go the way you want it to go. And if you have weak faith, it's going to tell on you every time. But if you have strong faith, you're going to be able to go through it. You're going to be able to get up, dust yourself off, and continue to do what God wants you to do. So we see these wonderful principles laid out. But he urged him strongly and turned in and gave his house, and he made him a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This was so amazing. They ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every part surrounded the house. Now we see the enemy doing what he thinks he can do. You know, we're just going to surround you. We're going to intimidate you. That's what you surround the house for. It's intimidation. Right. You try to get as many people against the person you're trying to intimidate as possible. You get everybody on your side and you surround them. But let me tell you, we learned from Elisha in 2 Kings that don't work. Not when Jehovah's on your side. You know, they got up and so they're there in the city, and all of a sudden the servant goes out to do what the servant does. He gets up. He's going to start getting everything ready for the prophet. As the day goes on, he looks out there and sees the entire army coming to get him. Oh, boy, we're in trouble now. They surrounded us. He runs back and tells Elisha. He says, hey, Elisha, we're in trouble. What are we going to do? He just prays, Jehovah, open the eyes of the servant so he can see what I'm seeing. Sometimes you might wonder, why you keep going on and on? You got to get your eyes open to see what I'm seeing. The fact that God's promises are yea and amen. They're never going to change. What he says is what he's going to do. And you don't. We don't have the authority. None of us here have the authority to go back into God's word and think we can change it some kind of way. Let me tell you what the world has decided. The world has decided at liberty they can go in and just do whatever they want. That's why in the world today we have 42,000 religions. In the world today, 42,000. Get your mind around that. 42,000 religions in the world today. At some point, humanity has to quit trying to find their own way when it comes to Jehovah. We got to just stop and say, whatever he said, that's what we're going to do. And I hope that you understand that's what our purpose and aim to do here is to quit trying to find our own way and let's do it the way he said to do it. Let's quit trying to make it up as we go. Let's go back to what the word, thus said the word of God, and let the word of God tell us what to do. Let the word of God tell us what to eat. Let the word of God tell us what to celebrate. Let the word of God do the thing that he's designed it to do. Notice that I'm sure that in Sodom there was no set apart heckle. I'm sure of it. Yet Lot is compelled by the presence of the two messengers to perform like there is. Do you understand that? No set apart heckles. He's in the midst of it. He's in it. But he chose this. He chose that life. And now he's paying dearly for it, and he's gonna literally witness the loss of a lot of important things around him. And so we know that in 2 Kings, Jehovah answered Elisha's prayer, opened the eyes of the servant, and he says, look how many on the mountaintops. It's like chariots of fire. They're more with us than they're with them. And then he realized, oh, now I see it. And my prayer is that God open the eyes of people, that your eyes will be open. See the bigger picture. Because Zechariah 14, I mentioned it Wednesday night. Zechariah 14 is an important part of the scripture. But there's some things that's going to happen before Zechariah 14 happens. Because that Zechariah 14, that's not Yeshua, that's Jehovah. Let's not mistake it. In Hebrew, the Yud Heh Vav Heh is used there, not Yeshua. We don't see Yehoshua put nowhere in that verse. So who's returning to hit the Mount of Olives? Most of your life? Yeshua. And Zechariah says, Jehovah. When is that going to happen? So are we going to get a return of Yehoshua? In English, it would say, will Joshua return? Oh, yeah. He's coming. Nothing can stop him. Yehoshua was going to return, and when he returns, he's returning to do what? Set up a kingdom. And they're going to still be adversaries of that kingdom. They're going to be those who stand against that kingdom. And there won't be nobody to use, nobody can use an excuse on what they're doing. It'll all boil down to what you do. And this is where the Lord has been taken to. It ain't nobody's excuse here. It's you, Lord. What are you going to do? What did he do? He got water. He opened his house. He invited them in. He baked unleavened bread. He's turning away from, he's having to make some sound decision, because if he ain't found righteous, he's over with for Lot. It's done. He's done. Historically, if we read what happened, we can continue reading, right? They wind up in a cave, and some pretty bizarre stuff happens in a cave. You would think, you know, just killing would have been much better off. But do you understand that Jehovah is not in the killing business? Do you understand that he's in the saving business? Do you understand that? You don't want to say that if you're on the other side of those words. You don't want to be the one killed. It's easy to say about somebody else, but he's not in the killing business. He's all about life. He's always trying to find a way where there seemed to be no way to bring life, to bring hope, to bring happiness and joy into the world. He's trying his best to do that. But let me tell you, Jehovah has dealt some terrible hands sometimes when it comes to people's decisions. We take our life, we're born in this world, we go and live however we want, we don't care what anybody thinks, and then we put ourselves in this hand and say, okay, what are you going to do with me? And then when he tries to do something, we're mad at him. Tell me how that makes sense. Why do you think he set a Torah up? Why do you think he set rules and regulations up? Because if you want to get mad, that's what it says. You don't have to do it. So what we do, we don't like that. I don't want that. We're going to do this. But the funny thing is, nobody's telling me what this is. So 41,000 different ideas later, still trying to figure out this. We're going to do this. Our group's going to do this. 41,000 later, that's what you're still doing. What about what he said? What about the clear instructions that he gave? What about when he says, this is profane, this is clean, this is unclean? What about those things? Does that matter? Does that count? It matters to Jehovah. It matters to him. It really does matter. So they surround the house, just like the enemy wants to surround you, make you think it's over with for you, and get everybody to agree with that you're wrong. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us and let us know them. Let us have sex with them. And they wouldn't have been consensual, so that would be considered rape. I know this is ugly, but this is the word of God. This is exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to take those guys and rape them. You think they recognized them as somebody who was sent as a messenger of Jehovah? They had no clue of that. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. They just saw them as meat to be preyed on. That's all they saw. Because their practice was in Sodom, you'd come in as a visitor, they'd rob you. And if you didn't have enough money, then they'd rape you. And basically leave you naked on the street. And what you going to do? Where are you going to go? So you become a part of them. That's how they grew their town. They just make more of them, just like the world. The world, the enemy, all Satan wants to do is just can make more evil on top of evil. And you know, there's people who buy into that. Do you know we live in a world where people are evil? People do evil things. What possesses a man to get up, load a gun, and go to a school and just shoot the school up? That's evil. Do you understand that? You can call it whatever you want. You can call it, well, we need to have more mental programs. You need us to get, we got to get saved. That's what we need. We got to go back to the things that God said and get away from the stuff that's being spewed out of what's coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The evil has to be pushed aside. We have to look into the light. If we don't look into the light, we're going to be in trouble. So Lot was given an opportunity to look into the light. And what happens to the darkness when you look into the light? It's subject to light. Remember that. And so he had to look into it. But these men, they weren't interested in light. They weren't interested in nothing but darkness. We're going to have our way with them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. Now I want you to understand this position he took. He went out to them. Now he was used to being around them. Why do you think they didn't do to Lot what they wanted to do to these men yet? Why? Why do you think they hadn't done that to Lot yet? Why? Because they knew Avram, that was his kin. And if he did to those kings what he did in a little while, he can come take our city anytime he wants. So they understood, if we hurt Lot, we're in trouble. But these men who came into the city, they were strangers. They didn't care about that. But here's Lot. He put it, so Lot wasn't afraid to go out to him, but he was afraid they would go past him and get in, so he shut the door behind him. He locked himself out of his own house and got out and exposed himself. Now, that's not exactly smart. It's not exactly smart, but that's what he succumbed to because of the lifestyle he was living, the practices he was always around. But he was still showing a Torah principle. Protect those who came under my roof. So when he shuts the door, he's still showing us again. Now, we wouldn't know this if we hadn't studied the book. We wouldn't even know this. You don't get that reading in English. You just don't get it because it's Hebraisms that are laid out beautifully for us to see this so we can understand these concepts. That's why Yeshua said, I'm the door. When you get inside of Yeshua, he's going to go out and fight for you. He'll protect you. He'll shut the door behind you. There's nothing going to get to you. You got to understand that concept. It's what he does for us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will let him come in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. This is what he said in Revelation. He gives us these wonderful principles. They're laid out. He's described as these wonderful principles laid out for us. And so we see that his load, he goes out, he confronts these men. How many men? All of them. The whole city, even the ones that weren't living right in the town square, but even out in the outskirts of the city, they came from everywhere. Small and great. They didn't matter which one. And they were going to confront and take what they wanted. So Lot's out there. Now he's got himself in a bad situation. And said, please, my brothers. Notice the address. He still can't let it go. He didn't go out. You know, look, please, my brothers, do not do evil. What he called it? What he called it? Evil. He called it evil. What should we call it? It's evil. So they were going to be destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality. Because the Bible's clear when it says a man should not lie with a man as he lies with a woman. There's no ambiguity there. There's no way you interpret it your way, I interpret it. There's no interpretation. It's what it says. A man shall not lie with a man like he lies with a woman. So when you lie with a woman, you're having intercourse with a woman. That's for procreation. You're married. The marriage bed is undefiled, the scripture says. Undefiled. Let me understand that. So God can be in the room at the same time you're doing it, and it's perfectly okay because it's his design. I know that's hard to get our mind wrapped around that, so don't peek over your shoulder next time. It's hard to get your mind wrapped around there, but that's the marriage bed is undefiled because it's been sanctioned by Yehovah. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one. Sanctioned by God. So what did we do in America? We unsanctioned that holy thing that God said why do you think it's called holy matrimony? Why do you think it's called that? You think we're that smart that we came up with that all by ourselves in America? You think we're that smart that it was put in a dictionary called holy matrimony? We didn't come up with that by ourselves. It was sanctioned by Yehovah. So what we did in America, the Supreme Court decided we're going to undo that sanction. We're not going to undo it, but we're going to add to it. We're going to amend it. So in the United States of America, a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. Sanctioned. Not by Yehovah, by the Supreme Court. Who above the Supreme Court has Moshe, the Ten Commandments. So we tout out this. We following Yehovah, but we don't. We doing these things. They're nonsensical behaviors that Yehovah does not authorize, and that's what's happening in the world. And so every time we've seen these things happen, there's been some type of tragedy. There's been some type of situation that happened, some calamity that happened in the world. Every time these things happen, you can go trace them back. Go look it up. You can Google it in there. You'll see. When it was stated that a man can marry a man and a woman marry a woman, now it's legally done, and you can get a marriage license. And so, do we get to quote, the marriage bed is undefiled now? Does that statement qualify for something that was introduced apart from Yehovah's laws, and just insert it with man's laws, man's agreement? Supreme Court ruled that it was legal. And so in the country you live in, the United States, well, we think of fighting for silly things. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tare among the wheat. But is it wrong? Well, if it's not wrong, why is God dealing with it as cause it evil? Why did Lot say it's evil? Now remember, he chose to live in this evil place. He chose to live there. Got rescued and went back. Let me say that again. Got rescued and went back. I'm sure Abraham, being Abraham, said to Lot, now Lot, when our herdsmen and all got into it, I said, I'll let you choose first. And you looked toward the plains, and you said it was nice over there, and you picked that spot to live. Now, you just got yourself in a mess because y'all was in allegiance with these other kings, and they were all, everybody, as long as everybody's paying their dues, everybody's fine. The moment you stop, we big enough now, we can take care of ourselves. Well, you're going to have a war. Well, this war happened, and Lot got taken, all of his stuff, and they were going to, he was finished. Do you understand? Remember when we went over that Torah portion? He was done. But Yehovah, again, commissions Abraham. Who was told to leave from his father's house and from his relatives and kindred? Abraham was, not Lot. Lot was a tag along. And he'd been dealing with Lot since they left. And he's still dealing with Lot now. Well, now what we have is Abram's prayer hangs out there in the balance, and two messengers are there to deal with Lot. That's what you have. But why are they even dealing with this situation? Because of Abram's prayers. You ought to get some prayers out there so you got God making sure things are being dealt with. Because if there's no prayers out there, there's nothing being dealt with. Get some prayers out there. You got to pray. You got to trust God. Thank God that Abram, he pleaded with God. Not once, not twice. He kept going, Lord, don't hold this against me. Remember, he started with 50. Don't hold this against me, but I ask this once more. He was pleading for every life there. You, listen, this is not us against them. I'm not against any person who's involved in this evil. It's not us against them, but the sin is sin. And we have to make sure that we understand that these principles, God deals with those principles in a certain way that sometimes we don't understand. And maybe you have a different take on it. But I don't have a different take. I don't have a take. I have God's take. That's what he's done. He's dealing with Sodom. He calls it evil, and he's not going to put up with it. No more. He's finished with them. Now, in our Wednesday night, someone brought up, is this the same as sort of what happened with Jonah? Well, Jonah's situation was he was called to go down to Nineveh and preach because God was going to destroy that whole city too. Nineveh was going to be destroyed. But he went down there and preached the word, and they heard the word, and they all got in sackcloth and ashes. He made the animals fast, everybody fasted, and they repented from their iniquity and realized we went in error. So God again, he shows, what is he showing? What do we see God showing? Mercy. He's showing mercy. And let me tell you, and we don't get to decide who God's going to show mercy to. He said, I'm going to show mercy on whom I shall show mercy. And he decides not to show mercy, that's not up to us. He's going to decide that. You ever seen some people? Some people go in life and they make a bad decision. They decide there's been stories. You can go read their stories of young high school senior kids who decided to do drugs one time and they died the day they did it. Yet they got a guy who does drugs all of his life. Anything you could put in front of him, and he's still kicking. You ever wondered what's going on? Because listen, it's not our decision. God's going to have mercy on whom who have mercy. We don't get to decide that. That's why you can't play games with God. You can't play, when you start to play the game with God and he decides I'm not going to show mercy no more, it's over for you. You don't get to call that back up. You don't get to say, oh, I was just picking. There's some things you don't pick in. And so you push that envelope. Some people, you know, they're going to decide, well, they don't drink all their life and they decide to go out and get drunk with their friends, get behind the wheel and get killed. And then the guy drives drunk with 10 DWIs, goes to jail 5 or 6 times, and he's still living. I don't know about that. But God's going to have mercy on whom we have mercy. I don't see that greater picture. I'm not God. But he knows. So we have to understand that concept is still viable and it's alive today, and we have to take it in consideration when we make decisions. And so here's Lot dealing with this situation. So Lot went out to them and through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not do evil. What did Lot call it? Evil. Why? Because it was evil. What they were going to do? They weren't there to see where they were from. They weren't interested in them telling them stories. They were going to take them guys and rape them guys because they were going to do evil, because that's why they were being destroyed anyway, because of that evil. Look, please, I have two daughters. Now listen to Lot. I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them as you wish. Only do no deed to these men, because they have come under the shadow of my roof. Very important statement here, because you have to understand. Now this seems kind of bizarre. You know what's bizarre to me? That Lot's living in Sodom after he got rescued by Avram. That's bizarre. So sometimes we focus on the stuff that don't need to be focused on. Why would Lot do this about his daughters? You know why? Look where he lived. They were surrounded by evil, so you do evil things. Even though he's pressing and trying to do Torah things, he's trying to practice. He's getting water. He's opening his house. He's got them under the shadow of his roof. He's doing all these things. But when you get surrounded by evil and you don't deal with it, you're going to start doing evil things. Because what Lot offered them is absolutely mind-blowing to me. That he offered his daughters to be raped and ravished by men. On the other hand, he might have offered daughters because they don't like women. More than one way to look at it. Maybe he was being real slick with them. Because if they've been virgins all this time, I'm sure there wasn't, if they wanted them, they'd have had them. But they still, why he's keeping virgins? Because remember, what is Lot doing? He's got Avram praying for him, and he's talking about righteousness. He's trying to believe that God somehow, I know the seed is in Lot, I know it is. Somehow spare him, somehow keep his family, somehow, Lord. Remember, he's praying for him. And so we see these attributes that are being shown, these characteristics. Like, Lot is familiar with this stuff. Yeah, he breathes through the scripture. Now, he's not able to practice it because there's nowhere to practice it there. But he knows it. He knows it. And so now he knows that it's over. Game is over. Time is up. He knows that. So sure, he's going to pull out every Torah statement he can find to make it work for him. And so now one of the things he's missing here, he's obligated to protect his family under Torah at all costs, to the cost of his own life. What he didn't do is, you can take me. Because to get in that position, you have to really be practicing the Torah. Because Avram got in that position. Take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. That's like killing Avram. That's, might as well shoot Avram, might as well get rid of him. Because that's a tough statement to ask for a guy to do something after he's had him for over 30 years. Do you understand that? Isaac was born after he waited a long time. He had that boy for over 30 years, and then he's asked to offer him up as a sacrifice. And he took him up there, and they're walking along. And all these types. When you understand, you say, how can I tell I'm understanding the scripture right? Because everything you understand, if you understand it correctly, it always points to Yeshua. Always. Not sometimes, always. So we have Avram taking Yitzhak, and he's going to offer him up. And Yitzhak is bearing what when they're going up the mountain? Where are they going to go up? They go up to the mountain. He's bearing the wood. Yeshua went up to the mountain of Golgotha bearing what? The wood. The only difference is Yitzhak said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He said, Yehovah will provide himself a sacrifice. Now that statement was true, even though Abraham didn't see it. It hadn't become real to him, but he knew it to be a fact because he lived by what? Faith. It didn't make sense to him because he knew what he was told. Offer him. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So he'd come to the conclusion, if I kill him, God's got to raise him because we got a deal. We got a deal, and there's no getting out of this deal. I've seen him walk through the pieces. We have a deal. So if I kill him, he's got to raise him. He says, I'm going to do it. Instead, when he goes to kill him, the messenger stops him and says, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you understand these concepts. And he looks and then it's caught in a thicket. So caught in a thicket by its horns, in the thicket, the thorn bush, Yeshua bore the crown of thorns. And instead of it being a ram caught in a thicket, in Yeshua's case, he became the lamb that takes away the sins of the world himself. He died for all humanity. It's a beautiful story. Where do you see that story? In Abraham's story, in Isaac. Because you know you understand it correctly when it always points to Yeshua. Always. So in Lot's case, what we see God trying to take him out of the world. We see him trying to get him from these bad choices that he made. You ever knew somebody made bad choices? Maybe you made bad choices. And God's not trying to keep you in the bad choice, trying to get you away from the bad choices. And so we see this in Lot's situation. God's trying to get him out of this bad choices that he made. Take my two daughters, whom have not known a man, please let me bring them out to you and do to them as you wish. Only do no deed to these men because they have come under the shadow of my roof. They come under the shadow of my roof. So again, there's a certain amount of protection that we have when we cross the threshold. When you cross the threshold, you're in a threshold covenant. There's a certain amount of protection. God's going to protect those who stays in the house. But there's no promise of protection if you get out of the house. You get out of the house and you just wonder, what else is there out there? Well, guess what happened to Lot? Because he wandered. He wandered off to Sodom, and he figured out what he out there is not good. Because understand, there were two men. This whole contrast in the story starts out with two men, Avram and Lot. Avram was going to follow Yehovah if it killed him. Everything he said he was going to follow. How do we know that? Because he says of Lot, it says of Avram, he kept my Torah, my right rulings, and my statutes. Kept them all. That's what it says. But he don't say that of Lot. Because Lot compromised. He was always compromised life. I'm not gonna become a homosexual, but I'm gonna hang out with them. You hung out with them so much you're having to offer your own two daughters who are virgins. You've kept your house, but now you're offering them up like a sacrifice to get yourself out of a pinch because you know if they touch these guys, it's over for you. Remember, Lot. He's at the end. If he don't keep these men protected, it's over for him. The righteousness that God's trying to find that Avram prayed, if I find 10 righteous, will you spare them? I'll spare them. Well, if you're going to count, if you're going to get 10 righteous, you got to start with how many first? You got to start with one. Lot's the best shot Sodom got. The best shot. If he lets them guys break the door in, it's over for him. He's finished. For his daughters, everybody, nobody gets out of that. He destroys them all. Finished. Do you see the beautiful how God extends himself and shows mercy and he's doing everything he can? So everything that Lot learned from Avram over those years, God's trying to pull it out of him like pulling teeth. But he's realizing some things by his statements. So we have to carefully look at his words. What is he saying? Because this is Torah principles that he's spewing out of his mouth. Where did he get it from? He didn't learn them in Sodom. He didn't learn them there at the Bible study in Sodom. He didn't learn them there. Where did he learn these things from? Lot. Lot learned these things from Avram. And so God's counting that seed's going to spring up because he's trying to show him mercy. But they said, stand back. And they said, This one came into sojourn. This one they're talking about, Lot. This one, pointing to Lot. So he got himself out there and he's exposed himself to him. This one came as a sojourner. And should he always judge? We gave him to judge. We voted him in. We went and showed up at the polls. We held his, we rallied for him. We protested for him. We got him elected. Is he always going to be the elected official as a judge? We made him a judge, but now they don't want him to judge. He was fine as long as he wasn't judging them. Same thing with people today. Why are you judging me? The Bible says not to judge. Listen, you're judged. Know what, this is what Yeshua said to the Jews. He says, Moshe judges you. When he uses that, he's talking about the Torah. The Torah judges us regardless. You can't get around it. You judge by what it says. Not only help you got, because you're judged by it already, so now you deserve to die. But Yeshua comes and he redeems you, removes the curse of the Torah, which is death, away from you, the ordinance that's written against you, that you should die. You've been found guilty. If you ever been in a courtroom and somebody's on trial, they call the jurors in and say, have you reached a verdict? And they say, we have. You sitting there and you're there for a serious crime. When they ask to be read the verdict and they get up and say, guilty, there must be a sinking feeling that hits that person because they've been found guilty. And now the judgment's going to come from the judge on what that guilty verdict is. Just a month or so ago, they played this thing 1,000 times on TV when the judge is going to judge this guy. And he lets him talk, lets the guy talk first. I'm sure you've seen it. They played it 1,000 times. Still playing. They played it yesterday. And he gives the guy a chance, and the guy says, Your Honor, she's got this long rap record, like 30-something counts of all kinds of crime. Your Honor, I'm changed. I'm trying to do better. And so she stops him after he gives his spiel. She let him talk. She stops and says, well, listen, at some point, it looks like you're not learning anything. You have all these charges, you ain't served no time, but I'm going to make you serve some time. When he said that, he jumped from where he was across the judge's desk and grabbed her, and two guys had to go there and pull him out. Have you ever seen that? Because you don't want to be found guilty. You don't want the judgment that's coming. This is what they're saying. Oh, are you going to keep judging us? You're a sojourner. Quickly, Lot became an outcast. Like day one when he showed up in Sodom with his family and his stuff. Soon as he showed up, remember what he had? They had so much stuff. Him and his herdmen of Avram and him couldn't get along. They had so much stuff. You think they wanted him there? Come on in, good buddy. What's your name? My name's Lot. We like lots. Come on, lots. We like lots. Come on in. We want all the stuff you got. Come on in, good buddy. Where you from? They start talking to him. Oh, yeah, we they robbed that dude. Took everything he had. Then the kings took them because they were again in alliances, but broke alliances. That's why this war happened. Abram went and rescued them all. What are these pictures we see? God's trying to rescue the world. He's trying to say, I would that none perish. But nobody's listening to him. Nobody's paying attention. While they're still trying to figure out what stuff is theirs, and they're trying to make a deal with Abram, Abraham says, I don't even want a shoelace from you. If God don't give it to me, I don't want it. I don't need your stuff. But what he was doing, what he had conquered for himself, he was counting it so he could pay a tithe to Melchizedek. Again, that different mindset, different principle. His heart was to serve Yehovah and to prove himself to Yehovah that he was a changed person. Because remember, the place he came from was evil. Lot came from an evil place, wound up in an evil place. They all journeyed the same distance. Abraham went somewhere, Lot didn't go anywhere. You hate to have that happen in your life. You traveled the same distance, went to the same services, heard the same message as somebody else. You still wind up where you left from, and somebody else had a complete turnaround in life. At some point, you got to realize it's not what God didn't do for you, it's the choices you made along the way. You got you there. The choices you made along the way. So I think about this contrast, because when I was going over this, and let me tell you, I went over this and over this and over this and read it and went over it and over it and over it. And I just stepped back and looked at this big picture, the contrast of two guys who left the same town with the same problems, had the same hang-ups, and how they turned out so different. There's a product of Lot's sowing what he sowed all of his life. And that product's going to come from his own daughters, from his own bowels. Something that he's going to produce will be two groups of people that will be the arch enemies of Israel all their lives, still to this day. Still to this day. Matter of fact, when we launched these bombs, you do know that America's at war. I hope that everybody's not that blocked off of the world. We're at war. The very first place we dropped bombs was not in Iran, but in Jordan. That night the B-2 bombers went in Jordan. Guess where the Jordan people are from? Lot's daughters. Get your mind wrapped around that. First place that Israel had outside trouble was coming from that area in Aleppo, coming from Damascus area, in Syria. Again, dealing with these Lot's two daughters, same people group. So when I'm looking at the Bible and I'm seeing it actually happening in real time in front of me, you got to take a pause. You got to at least say, God, you're so amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That you remove the blinders off my eyes. I can see your word. It's clear as day. It's been there the whole time. So we see this wonderful principles laid out here. But they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to sojourn, and should he always be judge? Let me tell you who's judge in the body of Messiah. The body of Messiah. We're required to be judge to one another. We don't judge outsiders, but Jehovah judges outsiders, but we're required to judge each other. In other words, if you see me and all of a sudden I'm living in a scandalous life and I slip out on Miss Charlotte and got me something on the side, I would hope that you'd come and point that out because it's not a proper thing. No different than anybody else in the building that's doing that. We're going to point it out. You can't do that. It's wrong. You say we shouldn't have to deal with that, but we are. We are dealing with it. And it's sad that people who talk about loving God, sometimes it really puzzles me what people call love. When you commit yourself to God, that's what you're committed to. You're not looking for something else. You're looking for something easy. It's not here. We're not trying to get easy. We're trying to get right. And so we have to understand these principles are important. So yeah, they're mad at Lot. They made him a judge. They liked it because he had stuff, but now he got nothing. He got nothing. He got two daughters and we don't like women. You see the predicament he's in? He's about to get it handed to him. If it wouldn't be for the two men to pull him back in, he'd have got it handed to him. They were done with him. And they said, this one came into sojourn, and should he always judge? Now we are going to treat you worse than them. He's about to get it. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. They were about to gang rape this guy. I know this is sometimes hard to get your mind wrapped around, but that's the facts. We got to quit trying to water it down and just say what God, if he didn't want us to notice, he wouldn't have put it in here. If he didn't think this was important for us to understand, and let me tell you, this type of stuff, this activity goes on all around the world. Right now, in Sin City, this is the type of stuff that's praised. This debauchery is praised. It's what you do. This parade, this pride parade, it's a debauchery. They don't care. And if you don't like it, then you're homophobic. There's always a word that you're something. You don't like it. We're talking about what God said he don't like. It's wrong. He said it's not right. Do you understand? How many getting your head wrapped around this? It's not right. This is what the word says. And so now they're about to gang rape Lot. But the men reached out. What men? The messengers. The men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. That's where he should have stayed. He put himself in a bad situation, put his daughters in a bad situation. That's what happens when you're living on the edge and you won't go fully commit yourself to the Torah principles of God. You're living on the edge. I'm just going to stay. I'm going to do whatever I can. Can't figure out if you're going to go with God or stay with the world. And some people say, well, I'm not with the world. I believe in Yeshua. I believe in Jesus. So my question is, so I got a few questions for that statement. Why don't you keep Shabbat? Why don't you eat what God says to eat? Why don't you keep get in his shadow? Why you don't let his sundial guide your life rather than you guiding your life? Since when does Constantine override what thus said Jehovah? When does that happen? Because Constantine comes up, well, we've decided. Who's we? He's talking about the 300 bishops that all got together with their little fancy gowns on, and they figured out this is the way we're going to write, we're going to change everything. We're just changing it all. Where's Jehovah at in this picture? For thousands of years, we left it alone. We said nothing. We just went along to get along. We went and lived in Sodom. We didn't care what it caused us. And now the reproach is here. It's time to payday. It's payday time. And let me tell you who God's looking for. He's looking for the one who'll stand firm like Abraham, and he won't compromise. He's not going to give in. He's not going to try to conform to the things like Lot did. He's looking for somebody who'll stand firm on the principles of God. Because if it wouldn't have been for those two men, do you understand that Lot would have got gang raped right there in front of his two daughters? Do you understand that? I know you never heard it this way before, but I come here to let you know where the rubber meets the road. This is the way, because when you sit and you think about it and you start looking at the whole picture, you start realizing, man, there's some bad stuff going on here. And we need to talk about it and be frank about it, because this is the reality. You can't water that story down. It's been so watered down. It's so stepped over and passed over all these verses. You read them real fast and go to the next subject. But when you're looking at them one at a time, you have to think about it. You really do. What do you think they had in mind? You thought they were going to sing Kumbaya with Lot? That ain't what I had in mind. These guys are mad now because he called them out. He called them out, and he acted like a judge who had authority over them. The moment you show a little authority, what happens? You know what I tell you? Your Koraks show up. You understand? They show up, and they get all beside themselves. What's to be with this Moses? Who made him in charge? We can hear from God ourselves. That's what happens. The moment you call wrong, wrong, then you're a cult. The moment you say, we can't do that, the Bible says we can't do it. Who says? The Bible says you're a cult. If we're a cult, then what are you? What side do you want to be on? You want to be on Avram's side or you want to be on Lot's side? Because if it wouldn't be for Avram, Lot is done. Do you understand? He's finished. The only thing going to help Lot now are them two men who's in his house. Good thing he put them in his house. Because they stood there. They weren't getting out there to fist fight with these guys. Do you understand? There wouldn't have been a fist fight. The moment they'd have reached out, the sulfur would have come down. They'd have been out of there, and God would have took care of them just like he intended to do. But Avram prayed. Let's not forget that. Avram prayed, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare them? God said, you know, I'm not about a killer. He's not a killer. God is not a killer. He's not in the killing business. He said, if they find 50, I'll spare this whole city. He wasn't just going to spare the 50. He spared a whole city. If you find 40, yeah, I'll spare them. Spare them all. For 40 righteous. Because he knows. Now, why did he stop at 10? Because 10 is a quorum. It takes 10. Somebody say it takes 10. So you might get down to 10. That's all. This is good. Good enough for me. We got more than 10 here. But 10 righteous, he said, I'll spare the city. Why? Because God is not about killing. He's about saving. But he's not going to tolerate evil. He's going to tolerate it then. He's not going to tolerate it now. He's not going to do it. And so we see this wonderfully happening. Then they struck the men who were at the door. When it says they, it's talking about the two men. They struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they wearied themselves to find the door, because blindness didn't even stop them. Their intention was evil. And so now they're wearying themselves. They can't even find the door. He struck them all with blindness. You got to know something's going on when you get struck with blindness. Let me tell you, there's going to come a day when Yeshua is going to return. There's not going to be a person in the world that won't know he came. Every eye will see him. Because he's going to come, and he's going to come with, it's going to be an amazing, a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God's going to sound. The dead is going to raise when he comes. So when graves start popping open, which ones are going to pop open? Those who were in Christ. And I hope they understood what in Christ meant. And I hope you understand it today. We're not talking about living like Lot lived. We're talking about a commitment like Abraham had. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then them which are alive and remain shall be changed. And we all shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. You're never going to leave from him from that moment on. Do you understand that? You're going to be changed. So this mortal shall take on immortality. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. Now there's moments in between there. In eschatology, I'm not going to get into it. I'm not teaching eschatology. But I've been over some of these things already for you. You can go and look at all these things. But there's some moments that happen in there where we got to be brought to the sukkah. The wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. And then we're going to spend 1,000 years, a millennium, with Yeshua in this kingdom that he sets up. And you're going to be commanded. What rules are you going to use in 1,000 years? When you're supposed to be in heaven and you don't show up there, what are you going to do then? I'm convinced people's going to go to, so we're going to go, well, I told you I was going, I told you there was a rapture. Look, we caught up. The marriage supper of the Lamb having said, okay, y'all ready? Let's go. Where are we going? Where are we going, God? I love the rainbows and the clouds. Where are we going? We're going back. But I don't want to go back. We're going back. We've got a job to do. Set the kingdom up. He sets the kingdom up on this earth. So this earth's still remaining. As long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest, cold and heat. It's never going to change. Do you understand that? And Yeshua said this. Until heaven and earth pass, not one yod or one tittle shall pass from my Torah. None of it. I don't know what you do with that. That's what he said. And we're following him. Remember, he's the Messiah. We're following him. He said that. I know he said that, but Paul... Oh, you mean Paul overrides Yeshua? Since when? Since when? Did not Shaul on his way to Damascus said he saw Yeshua light him up like a a spotlight come on him and lit him up? Did he not say that? Did he not say that he saw him become an eyewitness of the Messiah? You mean that Messiah can't open his mouth and say anything that's doctrinally correct? Now Shaul says everything, and we're just going to go with Shaul? Go down that path. And you're gonna twist what Paul says to your own delusion. And sure enough, we found out to be that's happened. And the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" Now, when he kept seeing the men is not the blind men outside now, not the homosexuals. He's talking about the men, the messengers, the two messengers. We start out with two messengers, and you gotta know, because it's not telling us directly the men, who are the men. You gotta keep up with the context. Very important. So it says, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" Why? Because they're trying to get to how many? Ten. Ten righteous. "Have you anyone else here? A son-in-law and your sons." They asked, there's still questions still being asked. "Your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are going to destroy this place because the cry against them has grown great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it." Notice the cry. So should we cry out to Jehovah for the evil that's in this place? We should. If you don't like it, cry out to Jehovah concerning it. If you don't like murder, cry out against murder. If you don't like that, the fact that we're killing all these babies through abortion, cry out against it. You don't have to go put, you know, notice I didn't say go protest. Bring it before Jehovah. Cry out to Jehovah. If you don't like what's happening in your economy, cry out. If you don't like what's happening in your election, cry out to Jehovah. Make it a matter of prayer. Bring it before Him. If you don't like it, if you don't like the town you're living in because of the corruption, cry out against corruption. Don't complain against corruption. Cry out to Jehovah concerning corruption. Somebody was doing it. Somebody was doing it. And Jehovah said, okay, we had enough of them. They're a plague. And remember, the business of Abraham was to go in and he was going to dispossess the land. So he didn't get it. Now, even though he went to bat for Lot, remember, he went to bat for Lot. They're 50 righteous. I'll spare them. But they're going to dispossess the land. And part of the dispossession of the land, the first thing Jehovah does, he says, this men and men sexual relationship, I'm going to destroy it. If he destroyed it then, you think he's approved of it now? How is it we have just the other day, this happened about 2 months ago, this bishop came out and introduced his first man to the church. Not the first lady. They had a big old to-do with it, party and everything, made YouTube. Everybody's watching this thing. Here he is. He introduced his first man to the church. He's the bishop. He's the preacher. Got 1,000 members. Everybody's... I want to know how you explain that to Jehovah. How you explain that? You mean to tell me now that we found out the real truth? Jehovah's got to dig up every one of them burned up bodies in Sodom and apologize to them because it was wrong then and now it's right? Is that what we say he's going to do? I'm going to tell you this. It was wrong then. It's still wrong today. I didn't say that. It's not my opinion. Do you understand that? I don't have an opinion. So what's your opinion on this? Well, you know, maybe the church needs to evolve with some of these issues. We live in a different time. We live in a different time. The only time that we get to count as time is the time God sets. And we're still under His dial, the shadow. And so we have to go according to His time. And He's the only one who can stop time and start time whenever He wants. Who else gets to do that? You don't get to do it. I don't do it because I can't. But He can start time and stop time. We went over that in Wednesday night. He stops time. He does what He wants. So you have to understand that Jehovah If it was wrong then, it's still wrong today. We didn't come into some new covenant with a whole complete... Do you think that he had his own son die so he can then destroy all of his laws and give us a whole new set of laws that he never gave? Because when you find them, you got to let me know. What's the new laws? Where are they? With the chapter and the verses, where are they? Oh, there's one that's what people use. If you love, it's the whole of the Torah to love. So all I got to do is love you. You got to just love sin. You got to love homosexuals. You got to love everybody. If you just love, you completed the Torah. That's what it says. That's what it says in the Renewed Writing. If you love, you completed the Torah. Do you know that if you follow the Torah, the end result is love? You love God and God loves you because you completed the Torah. But you don't destroy that and end up in love. You end up in something else, completely something else. You end up in doing something completely contrary to God. Man, if I could just continue to go through the night and finish up in the morning when we have midrash, I'd be perfect. Because I was sitting there and I said, well, maybe I don't have enough stuff for the night. But in my mind, I've been going over this all this time, just going over it and thinking about God. And it just gets better. And every chapter builds on the next, the previous chapter. It's like you step off of once. You know, when you live on a bayou, you used to put planks. Why you put plank wharf? Call it a plank wharf. You said, if you go to somebody and say, you ever been on a plank wharf? What is a plank wharf? You got to live on a bayou to understand that. You know, you put the brick up, you put the plank, and the water's in the yard. And you step from plank. We used to go to church crossing a plank wall. How many remember that? You park at the road in Venice, you had to cross Red Pass. There's a plank. You cross that pass. And you step, you watch, some of them planks are a little wobbly, you know. Ooh. But the word of God is like on planks. You're on a plank and you go from one to the next. And you're glad the other one's behind you, but you're moving on to the next because you got to get somewhere. And he's taking us on a journey. He wants us to arrive there. So we'll start right here in the morning. We'll just keep going. Maybe we can finish 19 in the morning. If not, we won't. But a lot got said tonight. There's no doubt about it. A lot of stuff to think about that we don't really think about. So I said some things that should have moved you tonight. That means I must have done what? I must have preached. Teaching informs you. Preaching moves you. God's trying to move us to understand that, listen, if you start doubting what you're doing is what somebody else said it is, then you don't really know what you're doing. If you're waiting on somebody to say something that gives you an indication that what you're doing is what God wants you to do, you haven't really understood the concepts of God. You don't seek validation from men. God validates his own word. Do you understand that? He said, when I could swear by no higher power, I swore by myself. That means he looked out there. There was nobody he could swear on that he was going to do what he did for Avram. So he swore by himself. So it's not like you got somebody who's going to run out on you at the last minute and give you up. He's going to stay in the house. He's not going to come out and compromise himself. And when you wander out there and you get in a mix in that trouble, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull you back in the house. How many thank God he pulled you back in the house? I'm thankful that he pulled me back in. And I want to, and now that he pulls him in, but he's telling him, he said, if you got any relatives here, you got to get them, go get them. Because we're about to destroy this place. We've been sent to destroy it. And let me tell you, God, there's going to be destruction coming to this place. There's no doubt about it. You got to get around. Destruction's coming. I would pray, this is my prayer. I said, God, when destruction starts, somehow, some way, somebody's got to stay in the house to start pulling people in. And you better pray and hope that's you. Because there's going to be a lot of people who's pressing the issue outside like Lot was, and they're going to need somebody who stays in the house to pull them in. So you want to know what your mission is? There's your mission for you. Be the person who stays. Because if we all get outside and think we can fight this thing out, we're kidding ourselves. You can't buy enough rice and beans to keep yourself alive if he don't keep you alive.
Right.
Do you understand that?
Right.
It can't be done. He said, you flee to the woods, the animals will get you. People think they got it figured out. Mm-hmm. Somehow they figured this whole thing out. And let me tell you, you have a tendency to think, well, that's the way to fix it. The way you fix it is you get sunk deep in the things of God, and you let God begin to speak to your heart by a set-apart spirit and start building your character that you're not going to be so interested in what's going on out there and so easily wanting to compromise the things of God. You're going to stay planted inside the house and be willing to pull somebody back in because destruction's coming. Nothing can stop it. When those messengers said, we've been sent to destroy, do you know that when Yeshua returns, he's been sent to destroy? Do you understand that? There's going to be a lot of people who's destroyed. Not everybody, because we're not going to be at the end yet. The wrath of God is going to come later. But when Zechariah 14 comes into play, that Zechariah 14 is Yehovah himself. And clearly, by now you should know, there's clearly a distinction between Yeshua, the Son of God, and the Almighty Most High. Clearly a distinction. Clearly. Now, Yehovah is proud of his son, so much so, he put him at his own right hand in heavenly places. For above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. Gave him the position of head. He's head of the church, head of the body. We're the body, he's the head. There's a clearly a distinction between Yeshua and us. Clearly. So let's not forget, we need him. We need him every day. We need Yeshua because we can't access the Father without him. And we need the Father because he rules everything. And you can't access the one who rules everything unless you humble yourself and repent and ask Yeshua to come in your life and live the life he lived. What life he lived? He lived the Torah life. He is called the living word of the living Torah. So I don't know how you get around it. To say something different than that, speak against that, I go, my. You have no idea what you're doing to yourself and other people by spewing these things out because you're contrary to what God said. And he's going to judge that. He's going to judge it. And I still pray that God have mercy. That's what my prayer is. You can't say enough mean things against me to stop me from praying that. But I don't get to bring my personal feelings into this. I'm mandated by God to pray for those who persecute me. And I'm going to do that. So I say, I always pray, God, you show mercy. Now, I don't get to decide that he's going to do it. But I can ask him to do it. Abraham couldn't decide that God was going to save Lot, but he asked him to. Yeah, got down to 10. 10's a quorum. Remember that. Well, everything gets started from a quorum. So there's so much to learn. I find all these pieces just start falling. They all come together. It's beautiful. So I appreciate the time tonight. Thank you.